Continue now in our study on covenant theology and dispensationalism. And as I mentioned a moment ago, we're actually done with the section on covenant theology. So we are now right in the heart of looking at what typically referred to as dispensational Bible study. We've seen that the most common view of dispensational Bible study breaks up or divides up the dispensations into seven different dispensations. That's the most common view. Interestingly enough, if you want to add an eighth, and I'm not saying you have to or need to or necessarily want to, but the Apostle Paul, and I mentioned this last week, the Apostle Paul refers in Ephesians chapter number 1 to the dispensation of the fullness of times, and that actually takes you off into eternity. And so sometimes there's a view that actually would be the eighth and the ultimate dispensation. We'll actually talk about that a little bit further once we get out there. We're not there yet. Today, we're going to be looking specifically at what is referred to as the dispensation of the law. The dispensation of the law. And you can probably tell by the name that what we're going to be looking at is the law. Now, just to kind of summarize a little bit, remember that the idea of a dispensation is it's the idea that God is giving out a set of instructions that man is to obey. So he's dispensing information, and man is supposed to respond to that information. So we've already looked at the dispensation of innocence, the dispensation of conscience, the dispensation of human government, the dispensation of promise, and now at the dispensation of the law. Well, the dispensation of the law basically covers the time frame, if you want to jot this down, the dispensation of the law basically covers the time frame from when Israel came out of Egypt and they were given the law. So you're looking at about Exodus chapter number 19, okay? Exodus chapter number 19, if you want to be very specific. And, of course, in Exodus chapter 20 is when they were given the law. But the dispensation of the law runs from when Israel came out of Egypt and received the law. So that's going to be about Exodus 19, Exodus 20. And actually, this is where there are some differences among dispensationalists as far as how long the dispensation of the law was in effect, when it ran until, and therefore when the dispensation of grace, which would be the next dispensation, when the dispensation of grace began. The most common view, the most accepted view among dispensational Bible theologians and Bible students, the most commonly accepted view is that the dispensation of the law runs all the way from the Exodus, when Israel got the law, all the way up until the death and resurrection of Christ. That's the most common view. Now, when I say up until the death and resurrection of Christ, there are some variances on that. Some would say when the veil in the temple was rent in two from top to bottom, that signaled the end of the dispensation of the law and the beginning of the dispensation of grace. Others will say, well, actually, it was on the day of his resurrection. Others will say it was actually about 50 days later than that, 50 days after his resurrection on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out, that was the end of the dispensation of the law and the beginning of the dispensation of grace. That's probably the most commonly held view among dispensational theologians, dispensational Bible teachers, dispensational students. So that the termination or the end of the dispensation of the law happens either in connection with the death and resurrection of Christ or with the pouring out of the Holy Spirit as recorded in Acts chapter number 2 on the day of Pentecost. Now, having said that, let me make a real important caveat and clarification that we do not hold that position. We at this ministry and ministries related to this ministry and so forth, you'll find out that we that, and we're going to look at lots of scripture once we get to this point, which we're not going to be able to cover a lot of it today. But just recognize that when you begin to look at the details about the dispensation of grace, which we're not all into that yet, meaning we have not studied all that yet. That's coming up next, okay? But you find that when you study through the book of Acts, that the dispensation of the grace of God actually doesn't begin until the salvation and commissioning of Saul of Tarsus, who becomes Paul the Apostle. So that's going to put you out to Acts chapter number 9. Therefore, let me make sure that I'm very clear on this, that you understand that even though the traditional, most common viewpoint of the dispensation of the law, they held by dispensationalists and so forth, that they teach that it runs from Exodus chapter 19 all the way over to the death and resurrection of Christ, or all the way to Pentecost, and then at that point, either the resurrection of Christ or Pentecost, the dispensation of grace began. Let's be very clear that what we're saying, we don't adopt that viewpoint. We think that actually, and the scripture will teach, that the dispensation of the law doesn't terminate, it doesn't end at the death and resurrection of Christ. It doesn't end at Pentecost. Rather, the dispensation of the law actually runs all the way up through Acts chapter number 7. Okay? Let me say that again, just so that you understand that this is going to be a major difference where we are coming from compared to the most commonly held views of the dispensation of the law and the beginning of the dispensation of grace. That we would say, we here, this ministry, Berean Bible Ministry, myself, John Verstegen, and folks associated with this ministry, and other ministries like this ministry, would say that the dispensation of the law runs all the way from Exodus 19 all the way through Acts chapter number 7. And that really the dispensation of the grace of God doesn't start, the earliest it could have started is in Acts chapter number 9 with the salvation and then commissioning of Saul of Tarsus, who becomes Paul the Apostle. Now that's a whole other issue. We're not going to so much study about that today. That's going to be next week and the following week and so forth. But I did want to bring that out to your attention so that you're aware of that. So for purposes of this study, however, remember that when we're saying that the dispensation of the law runs from Exodus 19 all the way to the death of Christ, I'm saying that because that is the most commonly held view among dispensational Bible study. Okay, I said that enough now, right? All right, there you go. Now, I mentioned that we're going to be in the book of Exodus, and we are. But so put a marker there to Exodus 19 and turn, however, with me to the book of Romans. Go over to the book of Romans and specifically chapter number 5. Go to the book of Romans and specifically chapter number 5. All right. Last week we were together, we looked at the dispensation of promise. The dispensation of promise runs from Genesis chapter 12, where God made the promise to Abraham and his seed and so forth, that they would be a blessing, they would be a great nation, and that in that seed all the nations of the earth would be blessed. So that dispensation of the promise, it begins at Exodus 12. The promises are still in effect even when the dispensation of the law begins and continues. But what happens is that the promises, the dispensation of the law makes it such that the promises cannot be received by obeying the law. Now, that might be a little confusing how I said that, so I hope by looking at a few verses today it'll make it a little bit more clear. The reason I'm having you go to Romans chapter 5, verse 12, is you're going to see that the Holy Spirit, through the pen of the Apostle Paul, very clearly indicates that there is a starting point for the law. And hence, it's valid to say that there is a starting point for the dispensation of the law. Look over to Romans 5, verse 12. He says this, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and so death passed upon..." Let me start over here. "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, And so death passed upon all men for that all have sinned. Now watch verse 13. For until the law. See that phrase there, until the law? We'll come back to that moment in a moment. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who was the figure of him that was to come. Now, do you see how the Apostle Paul, in these verses, he clearly indicates that there was a time in human history when the law was not there. And then there was a time in human history when the law came into effect. And he identifies the markers, the time frame, in verse 14, Adam to Moses. Adam to Moses. So from Adam to Moses, there was no such thing as the Mosaic Law, no such thing as the written copy of the Ten Commandments and all the sacrifices that you see in the book of Leviticus and things like that. Okay, it's not there. There was a particular time in human history when the law came into effect, and that's why it's certainly legitimate to refer to this new dispensation as the dispensation of the law. That's when the law came into effect. And when it was actually given to mankind, and specifically, by the way, when I say mankind, I need to be very specific. It was given specifically to Moses for the nation of Israel. Okay? Now, so once again, look at those verses. This is real important here. Verse 13, for until the law. Verse 13. Now verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. See that? So it's pretty clear that the Apostle Paul believed that the law came into effect by Moses. It came into human history with Moses. All right? Now, notice something else at verse 20. You get some additional insight here. Verse 20. Why did the law come into effect? Look at what it says. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. Now think about that. The dispensation that was in effect prior to the dispensation of the law was the dispensation of promise. How did Abraham and his descendants do under the dispensation of promise? Well, they didn't do so well, did they? Not because God failed on his part of the promise, but because they just didn't believe God. They kept rebelling and so forth. All right. So the offense, they were offending God's word. They weren't breaking God's law because there was no Ten Commandments at that point. That verse says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. So they were offending and offending and offending, and the law comes in that the offense might get bigger, abound more. Well, you ask, why would God want to do that? Listen, here's why. God brought the law in for the express purpose of showing Israel, Abraham's promised seed line, as well as demonstrating to the Gentiles, by the way, through them. But he brought the law in for the purpose of demonstrating to Israel, Israel, you cannot get the promises made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you cannot get those promises on the basis of your own human effort, your law obedience, your perfection, your performance. You're not going to get it on that basis. Okay? All right. Now, if you'll turn back with me to the book of Exodus. Go back with me to the book of Exodus. This time, chapter number 19. We're going to be very specific as far as when the dispensation of the law started, when the law came into being. In Exodus chapter number 19, watch this. I'm going to start at verse 1. In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. Okay, so you know where you are historically. This is after Israel came out of Egypt. It's the third month after they came out, all right? For they were departed from Rephidim. Now jump to verse 3. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bear you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. All right, here it is. God tells Moses to tell Israel about this covenant. This covenant is what became known as the Mosaic Covenant, or the law of Moses. It wasn't Moses' law, it's just that it was given from God to Moses for Israel, so it was called the law of Moses, all right? But you notice he makes reference to keep my covenant. This is essentially when the new dispensation begins. God is going to give to the nation of Israel a new set of rules for them to obey, for them to follow. These rules contain rules, not just the Ten Commandments, but it contain rules for civil laws, for social laws, for statutes, for just the society, the culture of the nation of Israel to obey. There are over 600 commands. They're way more than 10. And by the way, they didn't even keep the 10, so they didn't do so good on all the others either, okay? But right here at this point in human history, this is when God brings in the law, this law covenant. The most famous part is, and the most well-known, although really it's not well-known, is the reference to the Ten Commandments, the tables of stone and so forth. A lot of people will know about those things, but they don't really know the details of the Ten Commandments. This is the start of the dispensation of the law. So what happens is that Israel replies back to Moses, and therefore back to God. Look at verse 7. Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded them. Watch this. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord hath spoken, we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. Okay? Now, you and I, we can look back on this, and we can come to a conclusion that that was not such a good decision by the nation of Israel. Okay? Now, it's easy for you and me today on this side of the cross, you know, and so forth, and we have in the whole complete Bible to look back and say, oh, no, that was not the right thing to say. But they didn't have the benefit of all that we have, so we don't want to be too critical about them. But yeah, when they say, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. No, you won't. You know, people still say that today. Anyway, that's another whole issue, but at any rate, they tell Moses, yep, go tell the Lord all that he says we will do. So what happens at this point is the Lord tells Moses, okay, on the third day I'm going to come and meet with them. The repeated reference to the third day, verse 11, the third day, verse 15, the third day, verse 16. Make sure you mark those. It's real significant that it's on the third day. I wonder what that might be foreshadowing. Okay. And so the Lord comes and meets with Israel in the mountain, and if you read the details, early in the morning, I'm going to jump at verse 16, came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mountain, the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud. Imagine being woken up early in the morning with thunder and lightnings and this trumpet blast that's ear-piercing. It just terrifying, so that all the people that were in the camp trembled. I mean, it's like the whole earth is breaking and quaking apart and so forth. The mountain's on fire. Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount. Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended on as the smoke of a furnace. The whole mount quaked greatly, and when the voice of the trumpet sounded long, waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. When you read the account that the writer of Hebrews says in the book of Hebrews about this event, this was the absolute terrifying event to the people. The earth is quaking and shaking. The mountain is quaking and shaking. The top of it is on top of it's on. It's you're spewing out with smoke and a fire. There's this loud, piercing trumpet sound getting louder and louder and louder. And Moses says, you'll read this in the book of Hebrews, Moses says, I do exceedingly fear and quake. Moses was terrified, he himself. So you can imagine what it must have been like also for the people. If you look to chapter 20 quickly, look over to chapter number 20, verse 18. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. I mean, it just produced absolute fear in these people, okay? Now, by the way, this should have been a pretty powerful clue. Set of clues to Israel that entering into this covenant maybe was not such a good thing to do. Now again, you and I can say this. We're you know, many thousands of years removed beyond this point. You and I can look back and say, wow, all these things were kind of a clue that maybe they shouldn't approach to God if this is going to be the nature of how God has to deal with them on the basis of the law covenant. Wrath and judgment and holiness and righteousness and perfection demanded. If you think back in the garden, let's kind of think back about the times when God appeared to man. Of course, back in the garden, it says, I mean, Adam and Eve just talked face to face with God. There was no fear, no shame, nothing like that at all. Just no thunder, no lightning, no earthquake, no fire, no rumbling, no loud piercing trumpet. Even after the fall, it says that the Lord God came unto them in the cool of the day. Even after the fall, yet still in the garden, when God appeared to man and so forth, there wasn't thunderings and lightnings and earthquakes and a mountain on fire and this loud piercing trumpet. You fast forward even after the flood, when God spoke to Noah after the flood. And by the way, even before the flood as well, God didn't appear in the thunder and lightnings and earthquakes and fire and smoke and the mountain trembling and so forth in this loud piercing trumpet. He didn't appear that way, but he simply spoke to them. And then fast forward even further to the call of Abraham. When God called Abraham and appeared to Abraham, he didn't appear to him in fire and thunders and lightnings and earthquake and the mountain shaking and this loud piercing trumpet. This is the first time when God appears to his people that way, and it's in connection with the giving of the law. This should have been a big clue, a whole bunch of clues, that wait a minute, this may not turn out so well. Okay, and of course that is what eventually happened. They should have realized that no, we can't deal with God on the basis of his standard of perfection, because we're sinners like Adam, and we're going to fail this thing. But they didn't see that, and if I was back there with them, and if you were back there too, we'd have done the same thing they did. So let's be sure to not be self-righteous about and all puffed up about this, okay? That's one thing we have to keep in mind. We have the huge benefit of having the complete Word of God and having human history and Israel's history and the history of the body of Christ and the death and resurrection of Christ on our side to give us insight about these things. But boy, there is certainly some insight just about the way that the Lord appears to them right here. So then, stay here in Exodus chapter number 20 now. Moses is on the top of the mount, and God begins to give to Moses the law. Look at Exodus chapter number 20. This is where you see the actual written, the very first written in the Bible, the Ten Commandments. The original written copy were on the tables of stone, but Moses, those got broken and so forth, all right, broken at the bottom of the mountain. But this is where you see in the Bible that they are written for the very first time. Notice when you come from Genesis to Exodus, here they are for the very first time in the Bible. Okay, did that make sense how I said that? I hope it did. I don't want to be misleading or confusing here. He says in Exodus 20, verse 1, God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Here's the first commandment. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in earth beneath or that is in water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, and so on. There's the first one. If you go down to verse 7, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Look at verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Look down at verse 12. Honor thy father and thy mother. Verse 13. Thou shalt not kill. Verse 14. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. And so forth. Here are the Ten Commandments right here. Okay? This is the foundation of the whole law, statutes, ordinances, judgments that God gave to the nation of Israel. Now, it's not our purpose to study about all the law today. That's not so much. We're just looking at the dispensation of the law, when it came in, what its objective was, what's the purpose, things like that. But it all starts right here. This is the first time in human history when God actually gave these Ten Commandments. And as I mentioned a little bit ago, that they're not just Ten Commandments, although there are ten here, but by the time you, I mean, you keep reading through the book of Exodus, and then you read through the book of Leviticus, you've got all the statutes and the judgments and the ordinances and all the sacrifices. There are over 600 commands. I think they're like 613 or 620, something like that. But there are over 600 commands that you see when you continue to read from Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and then the book of Deuteronomy. Okay? Something else that you want to understand about the law, and I hope you'll write this down if you don't know this already, even if you know this, make a mental note of it. The law is an if-then system of blessing. If-then. If you obey, you get the blessing. If you disobey, then you get the curse. It's that simple. The law is an if-then system of blessing. The law is an if-then system of blessing. What did I just say? The law is an if-then system of blessing. If you look back at Exodus chapter number 19, verse 5. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure. Well, what if they don't obey? What if they sin? Well, then they get the curse. My point is this, that the law is an if-then system of blessing. During the entire dispensation of the law, the basic operating system that the nation of Israel contracted themselves to be under with God was an if-then system of blessing. If they obey, then He would bless them. If they disobeyed, then He would have to give them the curse. The curse is in the law contract. Let me say it again, because a lot of people don't really understand the significance of this. When Israel said to God, all the Lord has said we do, and they agreed to enter into this covenant, the law covenant, entering into that covenant, they agreed to be dealt with by God on the basis of a system of blessings and curses that was going to be meted out, conditioned upon their performance. You understand that? I'll tell you, a lot of Christian people really don't understand that. They continue to think, they think that God continues to deal with them today, with the believer today, on the basis of this if-then system of blessing. I noticed that there's one of the, if you look at the Paltalk names, not under law. Praise the Lord for that, because we're not under the law. We're under grace. And one of the most fundamental differences between the dispensation of the law and the dispensation of grace is just that. You're not under the law. You're not under an if-then system of blessing or cursing in your relationship to God. But Israel was. And that dispensation of the law runs historically from Exodus chapter number 19 all the way over to the book of Acts, all the way through chapter number 7 of Acts. Okay? So all through that time, God is dealing with the nation of Israel in response to their obedience or disobedience to Him and His laws. Let me make one real important caveat about saying that. even though Israel had agreed to enter into this law contract, this if-then system of blessing, and Israel agreed and therefore bound to it, God agreed to it and therefore God was bound to it, you will actually find that there were a number of times in Israel's history when under the law contract they deserved judgment. They deserved the courses of punishment. They deserved the chastisements that were written in the law. And yet, on a number of occasions, God did not pour out those chastisements. He demonstrated time and time and time and time again His willingness, His capacity, His desire to extend to them mercy. And He does that again and again and again for a number of different reasons. But the most important reason was because of promises that He made later on to David, King David and his seed line. So even though you can see Israel, right off the bat, they deserve wrath. When Moses at the top of Mount Sinai getting the law, Israel's down at the bottom building golden calf and having this naked orgy to this golden calf saying, these be thy gods. God could have. They broke the covenant right at the start. And God could have and should have and would have poured out His wrath on the whole nation and started off from scratch with Moses. But Moses intercedes and God extends mercy in not giving to Israel what they should have received. What a tremendous example of the concept and idea of mercy. So even though the basic operating system that Israel contracted to enter into in the relationship to their God was this if-then system, God did not always mete out to them the punishments, the chastisements that they deserved under that system, time and time and time again. It's like God was saying, no, I don't want to chastise you. I don't want to punish you. I want to give you another chance to repent and so forth. But the overriding system was an if-then system of blessing and cursing. Let me have you notice a couple of things about that. Go with me now to the book of Leviticus. Leviticus and chapter number 26. Leviticus chapter number 26. And before we look at that, get Deuteronomy chapter number 11. So Deuteronomy 11 and then Leviticus 26. All right, Deuteronomy 11 verse 26 through 28. Deuteronomy 11, verse 26 through 28. It says this, "Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and a curse, if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way, which I command you this day, to go after other gods, which you have not known." See that? See how Moses, just in a couple of statements there, summarizes the whole nature of the operating covenant under the dispensation of the law. It's if you obey, you get the blessings. If you disobey, you get the curses. And Israel agreed to enter into that. They bound themselves under that law. And God bound Himself under that law covenant as well. Though, like I said a moment ago, that there are times when God exercises His right to extend mercy instead of the curses. All right. Now turn with me to Leviticus 26. Look at Leviticus 26. And I can see from where we are time-wise that we're obviously not going to get through most of this today, so we'll pick up here next week as well. But let's at least look at some things here in Leviticus 26. Leviticus 26, I'm going to start at verse 1. "Ye shall make you no idols, nor graven images, neither rear you up a standing image, neither shall you set up any image of stone in your land to bow down unto it, for I am the Lord your God. Ye shall keep my Sabbaths, and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments to do them, then, see the if then? Now watch the details. Then I will give you rain in due season. That's kind of important, rain, right? In due season. The land shall yield her increase. The trees of the field shall yield their fruit. That's kind of important. You got your basic food supply there. Your threshing shall reach into the vintage, and the vintage shall reach into the sowing time, and you shall eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land safely. So you've got your crops, you've got your food supply, you've got your safety, you've got your abundance, you've got your provisions, all the basic necessities for living and enjoying life. The last part of verse 5, dwell in your land safely. So there you've got protection from enemies. Verse 6, I will give peace in the land. You shall lie down and none shall make you afraid. You're going to be able just to carry on and enjoy life and not have to live in fear. Fear of repression. Fear of the enemies coming in. I will rid evil beasts out of the land. So you're not going to have to worry about the bears, the lions, the crocodiles coming and trying to eat you at night. Neither shall the sword go through your land. You shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword. So you're going to have victory and conquest over anybody who does try to attack you. Five of you shall chase a hundred of you shall put 10,000 to flight. Your enemies shall fall before you by the sword. There's just going to be an all-out fear on the part of your enemies so that they won't come and attack you because you're going to whip them up so bad if they do. I will have respect unto you. Now that's huge. God sets the nation of Israel as the head of the nations of every single nation on this planet. And he says, I will have respect unto you and make you fruitful and multiply you and establish my covenant with you. You shall eat old store and bring forth the old because of the new. I will set my tabernacle among you. He's going to dwell among them. And my soul shall not abhor you. He's going to love them. I will walk among you, and will be your God. You shall be my people. He's going to dwell right in their presence. I am the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt, that you should not be their bondmen. And I have broken the bands of your yoke and made you go upright. Isn't that fascinating? I mean, the if part, the blessings, I should say, the blessings part covered every aspect of their life. Their individual personal lives with health, the life of their society, food, provision, shelter, protection, the life of their culture, maintaining a separate culture, a pure culture from the nations of the world. It covered every single aspect of their life. And all they had to do was simply obey God. I say that, of course, tongue in cheek, I guess is the way that it wasn't that simple. But they didn't really get that at this point. Now, look at verse 14, because there's another side to this covenant. But if you will not hearken unto me, and will not do all these commandments, if you shall despise my statutes, if your soul abhor my judgments. See, they had the commandments, statutes, and judgments, and then ordinances, of course. So that you will not do all my commandments, but that you break my covenant, I also will do this unto you. I will even appoint over you terror, consumption, and the burning ague that shall consume the eyes, cause sorrow of heart, and you shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. They're going to have physical health problems. They're going to have emotional problems, issues. And their enemies are going to start gaining supremacy over them by getting their food. They're going to have to be fighting for their food and so forth. I will set my face against you. Whoa. Just the opposite of having respect for them. You shall be slain before your enemies. See, now their enemies are going to come and have the victory over them. They that hate you shall reign over you, and you shall flee when none pursue you. Now that's the first course of chastisement, verses 16 to 17. Verse 18 now begins the second one. And if you will not yet for all this hearken unto me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins. See how these are punishments. That's what the law said, punishments. seven times more for your sins. I will break the pride of your power, will make your heaven as iron, your earth as brass, so no rain. Your strength shall be so spent in vain, just a waste of all their energy. Your land shall not yield her increase, neither shall the trees of the land yield their fruit. They got no crops, no food. That'd be a problem. That's the second course of chastisement. By the way, their history, if you study through the rest of the Bible, their history, these courses is exactly how their history is laid out when you read from the days of Joshua all the way through the Kings and Chronicles and so forth. It's exactly how their history is laid out. Here comes the third one. If you walk contrary unto me and will not hearken unto me, I will bring seven times more plagues upon you, according to your sins. I will also send the wild beasts among you, and so forth. I'm out of time. That's the reason I'm kind of expediting here. So let me just say this. So you've got the third course of chastisement through verse 22. You've got the fourth course of chastisement, verses 23 down to verse 26. And then the fifth course of chastisement, verse 27, really all the way until they're taken out of the land, and then they confess their sins and repent, and he's going to bring them back. Their whole history can be traced with this outline of these five courses of chastisement or courses of punishment or courses of correction, depending on how you want to call it. He calls them punishment and chastening here in the context. Okay, that's why it's legitimate to call that. But understand this, because I'm out of time. The dispensation of the law begins at Exodus 19, runs all the way over to Acts, the end of Acts 7. The dispensational law, the basic operating principle, is the law contract with its over 600 commandments. And it was a system of blessing and cursings that Israel entered into contract, a covenant with between themselves and God, to which each parties were obligated to perform their part. And if Israel obeyed, they got the blessing. If they disobeyed, they got the curses. That system of blessing and curses is in effect for the nation of Israel all the way from Exodus, basically 19 and 20 here, all the way over through the end of Acts chapter number 7. Okay? Now, we didn't get as far as I thought I would today. We will pick up here next time because we have a whole lot more details to look at with regard to the dispensation of the law before we can even get to the dispensation of grace. So, let's open this up for Q&A, just in case anyone has any questions or needs something clarified. If you do, click on the raise hand icon. We'll give you the microphone, or else type your question in, and we'll try to answer your question or make any clarifications for you that you might need. Hey, Trophimus, how are you doing today? Here you go with the microphone.
Thank you, John. I really appreciated the outline you gave of the law here. I have one question, though. You know, yes, God laid out the covenant of the law in 19 and 20, but isn't it not really ratified into Exodus 24, 6 through 8 with the blood, you know, that it takes effect? It doesn't come into effect until the shedding of the blood and the ratification of that covenant when Moses takes the blood and puts it, you know, and sprinkles it on the altar, and then he reads all the words of the covenant before the people, you know. I know you had a purpose in view, and you may address that in it later, but I was just wondering, that's my comment or question. Thank you.
Yes, Trophimus, you are exactly right on that, and what's kind of interesting about that as well is that it isn't ratified until that point, so technically speaking, Israel... I mean, I got to kind of think about this a little bit, but you kind of wonder if, up until that point, could Israel have gone to Moses and said, "Hey, Moses, you know, we're kind of second thinking, we're kind of taking a second look at this, and maybe we're thinking we don't want to be dealt with on the basis of this if-then system," and that's what it's almost like God, on purpose, gave them that window there to really think about it. Because after all, God had already promised them that they were Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob's seed line. He already promised them that they were going to be a great nation. He already promised them to be a blessing. He already promised them that the nations would be blessed to them. So what you said is exactly right. That's, to me, one of the significant issues about the fact that it wasn't ratified until a little bit later. I mean, fundamentally, it all happened about the same time, but there definitely seems to have been that window when Israel could have said, you know, maybe we don't want to deal, go this way after all. So that's an excellent excellent comment, Trophimus. Thanks. Anyone else have a question or a comment or over anything that we looked at today? Scott, how are you doing today, brother? Here is the microphone. Go ahead with your question or your comment.
Thank you, John. Where's my mic? Sorry about that. I had to step away from the computer there just for a moment, and I just caught the tail end of Trophimus's question there. So I guess what I'm kind of wondering is, why did they just go ahead? Whatever the Lord says, we will do. I wonder why they still went ahead with that. And I know God has, He knows everything, but that was one question that came to mind as Trophimus and you were discussing this. So just piggybacking off of Trophimus's question there. Thank you, sir. Excellent message from what I heard so far. Thank you.
Yeah, when you think about human nature, you can realize why they went ahead with it, and that is the essential nature of human nature is that we all think we can do it. And that's why they thought they could. Even though they saw all the external indications that it wasn't going to be so good with the fire and the thunder and the lightnings and the earthquake and the loud trumpet and the demands of God's righteousness, they still said that, yes, we'll do it and that we could do it. Because that's just a testimony to human nature. Paul is going to deal with that whole concept, that whole issue, in the book of Galatians, chapter number 3, when he says, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. We'll deal with that next time. But that's one of the reasons that they just went along and said, yeah, we'll go ahead and do it. Okay, but that's a real good question there. All right, well, I don't see any other hands up at this point. Let me just briefly remind you that we will be on for our